Well, thank you, guys. I love that song. I think that's been the song that's been running through my head most this Christmas season. So thank you for leading us in that, and especially that line about the weary world rejoices. I feel that's kind of where we are at as a world now, and waiting for God to break through in this time period. So welcome. Wow, great to hear your voices singing together like that. There's just something beautiful about the church community and that happening. I mean, it happened here on Christmas Eve, and particularly when we were singing a cappella like that, I felt in God's presence there. It's just beautiful. So love you, church family. Love you guys who are watching with us online. And before we get into our message, let me give you a brief financial update. And it was a great week of ministry this past week. I mean, Monday we had our ELL Christmas party, English language learning, and I saw one of the students there, and I thought about a comment he had made to me at the last party when he said, Patricia, that's our teacher, he said, Patricia has taught me English and taught me about God. I thought, huh, that's beautiful. Then on Wednesday we had our community dinner, Christmas gifts that we were giving away and supporting that congregation here on Wednesday at noon. And Friday, of course, Christmas Eve, we had the drive-through, and many cars came through, and I didn't know the people that were in those vehicles, which was really cool, including one Muslim fellow from Afghanistan, first Christmas here, and we got to help point him towards Jesus. So thank you, Grace Point Church, for your faithful generosity during 2021. And you see the pie chart up there on the screen. And so I want to thank you for all your giving this year. And as we're in the last few days of the year, you see that we're roughly $90,000 short of meeting our budgeted income. And if you have some capacity to be able to assist with that, and maybe you're at a point like, hey, I got nothing, I can't, that's okay. Maybe you need help. Reach out to us. I offered some financial assistance to somebody this week. Maybe you have a capacity. Maybe you haven't given all year, and maybe these last couple days is your day to give. Maybe you can give $50 or $100. Maybe you can hit heavy and you can give $5,000 or $10,000. Whatever it may be, tomorrow you'll get an email from me, and you just kind of pray and think into that and how God would have you participate in that. And we look forward to the work continuing, the mission of experiencing God, engaging our world together, continuing on in 2022. So we just sang about the weary world rejoicing and waiting for God to break through. And I think as we look back on 2021, I think we could all agree that there seems to be this heightened increase of demonic activity in our world, that Satan and the fallen angels and the demons are more active than ever before. And with that rise in demonic activity, we can likewise expect a rise in angelic activity. And so I say, church family, prepare your heart for divine encounters. Look and listen for the hum of angels in your life. They can show up unexpectedly to point you to God. And the message we see in the Bible is that when angels show up, they often show up in just the ordinariness of life, just everyday life, like we're going to see in our passage today, Luke chapter 1. So I invite you to turn there. You can follow along in the Grace Point app. Luke chapter 1. Now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and he penned some words there saying, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And so when Luke is writing his gospel, it's been 400 years since Malachi wrote those words. 400 years of silence. 400 years of no prophet. 400 years of no prophecy. 400 years of no sign from God. And the people are waiting. It's like the weary world is waiting for some message from God. And now what's going to happen is the angel is going to appear to Zechariah, and he's going to connect from that message from 400 years prior. The long darkness was about to experience sunrise. Great plans laid in eternal ages past now began to activate. Angels scurried around busily preparing for the dawn. The sun was about to rise. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as the priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So we see here this couple, this godly couple. They're described as being righteous there. They observe the Lord's commands faithfully. They're not perfect, but they are devout. And they have this inner devotion to God. They both come from a religious heritage there, and Zechariah serves as a priest. But we're reminded that you can be near to God and still be in pain. You can be righteous and still go through all sorts of suffering. Now, Zechariah, he worked as a priest. There were 8,000 priests at this time spread throughout Israel. And they were divided up according to an arrangement that had started 1,000 years earlier with King David. And after the Babylonian captivity, they kind of reworked the numbers. And they had these various divisions. And I read there that Zechariah came from Abijah's division. And so that was the 8th division. And the priests, they would go for 1 week twice a year to go serve in the temple in Jerusalem. It's kind of like a timeshare that you get for 2 weeks a year, except instead of going to the cabin, you're going to the temple to serve. And in the midst of their devotion, this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, we see their pain there as it's mentioned that they are childless. Now, in this ancient culture, to be childless was considered a disgrace, even punishment from God. That was a common thought of the day. And so this righteous couple is living with that disappointment, this deep disappointment of never having received the child that they had longed for. But it's not a result of personal sin. Sometimes righteous people have disappointments in their life. They've prayed about their situation, but God had not answered. And now at this stage in their life, they're more worried about arthritis pains than necessarily the pains of childbirth. But in the midst of their story, God is going to break through. And what I like about Zechariah and Elizabeth here is you don't sense a resentment from them or a bitterness towards God from them. Even though she says she calls it a disgrace verse 25, the Lord has taken away my disgrace. That's a reflection of the time period there that they lived in. And perhaps because they didn't have that attitude of bitterness or resentment, God called them upright and blameless. And they walked forward in faith. And sometimes the answers to our disappointments aren't clear. Whether it's infertility like this couple, whether it's an accident, whether it's a health issue, whether it's a passing of a child or a sibling or a parent, whether it's a financial collapse, whatever the issue may be, God doesn't guarantee us that we will have a pain-free life, but he does promise that he will be with us. And I think he asks us, how are we going to handle that? And can we grow in character to trust him and depend on him instead of yielding to anger and bitterness and the unrighteous fruit of that that'll just sap the joy out of our lives? We are never exempt from pain and suffering. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth here, you can be close to God and yet still be in pain. And God has profound lessons for us in that time period. And I would encourage you in those time periods to be like Zechariah here. What does he do? He keeps doing what he's doing. He's not in self-pity. He continues to serve as a priest. He continues to go about his temple duties. He continues to connect with God and to connect other people with God in the midst of that hurt. And it's in that time period that God is preparing him for what is next. So let's keep reading the story. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Friends, be ready for God to bring you good news in the midst of your pain. So like I mentioned, Zechariah would be one of the 18,000 priests that were living in Israel at this time. So he was picked, you know, to be there for that week. There's a, you know, big service that would take place on the Sabbath. And as I read there, that there would be many people gathered outside of the temple who would be praying. And this would be the culmination of his priestly career, as they would draw lots, and his lot was chosen that he would go into the Holy of Holies. This is like the pinnacle of priestly career. Because out of the 18,000 priests, only few would have that opportunity. It would only happen once a year. So I'm sure there's a great amount of pride, anticipation, perhaps fear in him as he's ready to do this. Like I said, a multitude of people outside, praying outside the wall. And then the priest would move into the temple, and he would have the incense burner that he would swing back and forth. Zechariah had never been in the Holy of Holies before this moment. Now, no doubt he was, once his lot was chosen, he was coached by those who had gone before, what to expect, what not to expect, how to swing the incense, the prayers that are to be offered. Perhaps there's a manual that they would study as part of the training. But I'm sure there was nothing in the manual that prepared him for the encounter with the angel. There was nothing in the training that said, well, if a heavenly messenger happens to show up. And so we read there how he's startled and he's afraid. And then the angel says, "Don't be afraid." And says to him, "Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Now, when we read that, we kind of connect, oh, okay, he's been praying for a child, and that's the answer. But like I said, they're advanced in years now, as the scripture says, you know. Elizabeth is postmenopausal. They are not praying for a baby in this stage in their life. But I find it fascinating, and Luke uses the aorist tense here, and so it's referring to the present prayer that's being offered. And that present prayer is for the redemption of Israel, for the coming Messiah. But I think that's fascinating how God takes kind of a prayer offered now and a prayer that was offered in their past, and connects it to all the people who are outside the temple there praying. And he does something for the nation, for the community, and then personally for Zechariah and Elizabeth. To me, that's very profound. God working on all of those levels, a national, a community, and an individual level. That this prayer being offered connects to his earlier prayers, to the prayers of the people through the 400 years of silence since Malachi had penned those final words of the Old Testament that I read for you. And God was bringing about his redemption. And it would begin with their son, who he would later call John the Baptist. And the angel records or says there how their son is to be set apart. That he is very similar almost to the Nazirite vow in the Old Testament, except he was allowed to go to the barber. But, you know, that he was not to drink wine or fermented drink. And that even before he was born, that their son would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then to emphasize the prophetic nature of John the Baptist, the angel says, like in the spirit of Elijah and his preaching, that he will turn people back to God. And so the angel here is quoting from that final verse of the Old Testament, connecting, you know, this story, what's happening here in Luke 1, with God's grander vision, grander story, and getting people ready for Jesus who is coming. Angels are communicators of divine good news. They express God's love. They confirm God's presence. They bring God's comfort. Angels guide and guard. They are sent on mission to redeem. And thank you for everyone who's been sharing testimonies of angel encounters. And why don't we take a look at another one here. This is Harry and Kathy Warkentin from our church who watch weekly online. Let's take a look at their story.
Hi, Grace Pointers. Happy Boxing Day. We're here to share our angel story with you. This one happened a number of years ago, back when we could travel wherever we wanted to. So this was quite a while ago. And we were in a very, just to give some background, we were in a very short and uncomfortable phase of Harry playing chicken with our gas gauge. He liked to see how far he could go in the car on empty. So we were in Oregon, and he was kind of wanting to play that game, and we were kind of running on fumes and looking for an exit off the I-5, and we did find one, but we didn't quite make it off. We stalled on the ramp, and in a very dangerous position, because if anybody had exited, and it was quite a busy exit, so if anybody would exit, they wouldn't have exactly seen us right away, and we were, could have been in a very bad situation. So while we were trying to kind of get our act together, Harry was going to push and I was going to jump out and steer. We were trying to figure that out, and all of a sudden we felt our car being pushed already. The four of us, our kids and us, we all looked back, and there was a man in about in his mid-30s, I think, blonde hair, and he pushed us all the way to the gas station out of danger. And as soon as we got off the ramp safely, we jumped out of the car to thank him, and he had vanished. There was nobody there. So we all looked at each other, and we just felt like, whoa, there was an angel there that had protected us that day. And that's our story.
That's amazing.
Yeah. All right, another story of God taking care of his children. So I say, friends, just be aware, be open to the divine hum of angels in your life. We see them throughout the scripture, 300 references from the very beginning in Genesis, that we read in Genesis 3:24, as he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. That God used angels there in the Garden of Eden. Cherubim are spirit beings. They are angels that have four wings. And it's plural there, so God posted a number of cherubim to protect Adam and Eve, so that they wouldn't eternally live in their sinful condition, that they wouldn't go back into the Garden of Eden after the fall. God became present to them through these angels. And we see in our story today this angel encounter and how God used that angel to speak to Zechariah and to minister to him and his wife. And then in verse 24 of the chapter it says, After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant for five months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So friends, I say, get ready for God to breathe hope, to breathe joy into your situation, as he did there for this couple. After 400 years of silence, another prophet would arise, John the Baptist, and this ministry of redemption would continue. Now, this is Zechariah in the Gospel of Luke. There's another Zechariah in Scripture. And so why don't we connect the two and then consider God's greater plan? Let me introduce Zechariah from a Scott McKnight quote. He says, "A good way to think about Zechariah is to imagine yourself as a young child deeply in love with your community. Your community was that of your great-grandparents and your grandparents and your parents, your aunts and your uncles and their ancestors. The kind of community where everyone knows everyone and everyone knows you. Where every building and field generates a story from some old codger spurred by a never-to-be-forgotten memory. Then imagine a stranger comes along and takes you to a foreign land where people speak a different language, eat different foods, and worship different gods. They also resort to brutal violence against others when they think it's necessary. Imagine you've been in that foreign land far too long. You realize that you've settled down into these routines and have learned new stories, but no matter how settled down you are, you refuse to accept a sense of belonging in this new place. Your hope and dream is to return home before you die." That was the word of the Old Testament, Zechariah. His people, Israel, were living in captivity in Babylon. They had been there for too long and they wanted to return home. But for some reason, their covenant God had only recently stirred to action to put an end to their exile. God created a new kind of exodus and pulled off a return home for his people. The prophet had been waiting along with everyone else and had been asking the religious leaders, how long until we return? And there would have been longing for a prophet who would rise up and tell them good news. The good news came. And imagine that you packed your belongings and rounded up the members of your family who had survived this exile in Babylon. You returned to the land of Israel, the land God had promised to Abraham. You're back now, you're old, and there's not much time left, but still you're back. But the old stories you heard about Jerusalem don't match the Jerusalem you now see yourself in. You ache and you hope to see Jerusalem return to its former glory. It's kind of like a Canucks fan, I guess, in an Old Testament sort of way. The Samaritan people, the opponents of the Jews, are threatened by this new empowerment program in Jerusalem as the wall is being rebuilt. They do everything to block the reestablishment of Jerusalem. You're glad to be back in the land, but you long for peace, and you long for a return to the golden days. Now we come to the angels. Because that Old Testament prophet Zechariah, like this New Testament priest, had a visit from the angel. In fact, he had five prophetic messages that the angel gives to the people. And the book of Zechariah, it's a little bit of a complex book in the Old Testament to read. But I want to just kind of pull out five verses so you can see those five messages. First one is Zechariah 2 verse 8. "For this is what the Lord Almighty says, after the glorious one had sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye." The Zechariah begins with an astounding revelation from God that the people of God are the apple of God's eye. And he starts out the book, Zechariah, the first chapter, talking about how God is jealous for his people. Now, jealousy is a human emotion. You know, that tends to be a negative emotion in our horizontal relationships. But when we consider God, that he is jealous for us, it says something about his intense devotion, his love that he has for you, that you are the apple of his eye. as Megan said earlier, there leading us in that little activity. You are deeply loved by God. Second message from Zechariah 2 verse 10. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you. So the second message is that God is going to act, that God is going to get up off his throne. He uses some of that kind of language in heaven, and he's going to come down amongst his people and undo the injustices of the world that the people of God are experiencing there. Then a third message, chapter 6. The angel answered me, these are the four spirits of heaven going up and standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. And so God is going to undo the injustices of the past. That these exiles who have been living in this foreign land under a foreign brutal dictator, that time is coming to an end. Fourth message, Zechariah 3:10. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. That God is going to reconcile people to one another. He talks there in the book how unspiritual priests will be forgiven and they will be restored. And then this remnant of people will return back to Jerusalem. And they will be able to commune together. They will be united as one people together. That salvation, in a sense, is a personal matter, but it's also a communal matter. It's relationships with one another, and there will be this flourishing of relationships. Then the final message from the angel to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. He says this, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That God will permanently dwell with his people, and God will be their king. Your king comes to you. And he talks there in that chapter about all the nations gathering, that this is a promise not just for Israel, but for all people, that God will be the king. And so those words that are up on the screen there, they may be a little familiar to you, because one of the gospel writers, Matthew, picks up on that on the first Palm Sunday as Jesus is riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey. And he quotes there from Zechariah 9, verse 9, that this redemption story of the whole Bible is taking place. Now, I may be speculating a little too far here, but was there another time that Jesus rode on a donkey? Perhaps, and I say perhaps, when he was in his mother's womb, not yet born, and they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, that this king was going to emerge. And I may be reading between the lines there. But again, it's God's grand story, the story of this Old Testament prophet Zechariah predicting that the king would come, New Testament priest Zechariah worshiping in the temple, praying for the redemption of Israel and the coming Messiah. And God's grand story being written. And God taking care of his people. Whether it's back in the time of the exile, whether it's here for this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, whether it's Harry and Kathy as they're traveling there in Oregon, or whether it's you today, this week, into 2022, God is watching over you, and you can trust him, friends, and that he will bring hope and joy, that this angel announcement is announcement of good news. Jesus brings the full redemption. One final thought, verse 14 there. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice at his birth. When I think about joy, and I'm reflecting on this passage this week, I thought of an old movie there from the 90s. I think Tom Hanks directed the movie. It's called This Thing You Do. And it's about a group of teenagers in the 1960s. And they have this band, and they're competing in a song recording contest. And they're competing to get their song on the radio. Now, kids, those of you who might are too young for radios, you might want to ask your parents about what a radio is, you know, and you'll see these little things that they're holding in the video clip. So maybe ask your grandparents what a transistor radio is, you know. But, you know, there's one of the kids in the band, his dad owns the appliance store, and he thinks this whole idea of a band and a recording is kind of silly, you know, and come and take a serious job here in the appliance store. Let's take a look at this clip, because I think it epitomizes joy.
Past the hour. Hey, here's something new. A local Erie band's got a new record out. Just won the Mercyhurst Talent Show a couple of weeks ago. This is Erie Zone,
in beige, classic white, avocado. This is...
Oh my God!
Joy. The angel said that first Christmas, I bring you good news of great joy. And friends, it's such a familiar story. It's easy for it to get old, right? That it's like, oh, been there, done that, read it, heard it, watched the Christmas pageant. But may it never lose the joy that for you in your soul. And may you experience that hope, that joy. Maybe like Zachariah and Elizabeth, you're in pain today. But be ready. Be ready for God to speak. Be ready for God to break through to you. And may you live in that joy that He has for you. Let me pray. Oh, Jesus. I thank you so much for coming to this earth. Thank you that story is your story, is our story, the story of the history of humanity that you have woven in your scripture through time and using people. And today, here and now, you continue to speak and you continue to bring redemption in our lives. You continue to give us hope and joy. And so may we embrace this good news from you. And may it never grow old for us. May we continue to love you back because you loved us first. In your name I pray. Amen.